reading this morning of a young preacher, pastor from Scotland. And he wrote a poem or a hymn, spiritual song actually, back in 1882. This young man, when he was a teenager, about the age of these teenagers up here, his name was George Matheson. And he began losing his eyesight. And that must have been hard for a teenager to begin losing more and more his eyesight. And he had a girlfriend. They got engaged. And she was aware that he was losing his eyesight. But she found out that he would actually become totally blind, which is what happened to him. By the time, I believe he was 18 years old, he became totally blind for the rest of his life. And when the girl heard about that, she was in love with him and he with her. But when she heard about that, she said, "I can't walk through life with a blind man. I just can't do it." And she broke off the engagement with George Matheson. She left him, and his heart was very broken. And his unmarried sister saw his plight, and she decided, you know, her brother being a preacher, she would move in with him, be his assistant, help him, be a caregiver to him. And that she faithfully did, his sister, for about 20 years. And what a blessing that was. But when George Matheson turned 40 years old, his sister fell in love with a young man, and she got married to that man and moved away to live, of course, with her husband. And on the night of the sister's wedding, having moved out of his house and all the family being there to celebrate the sister's marriage, George found himself alone in his house in the dark, with the pain of his earlier breakup now overwhelming him with a sense of being alone and lonely. And at that time, he wrote the words of the song which you sung this morning, "O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go." And very interestingly, he said the song came to him instantly and spontaneously at that time. It was almost as if the words were being dictated to him, and he wrote them down. And this was called a spiritual song. And George Matheson said, you know, this song was the fruit of my suffering. This song was the fruit of my suffering. And the song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go," I believe is a realization that we all need to have, that our human loves in this life and our human helps in this life can and often do fail us. But God's love and mercy remain constant, patient, and unbreakable. And so this morning, as I was with my wife this week in South Carolina, this scripture was impressed upon me in Lamentations, which deals with God's love and mercy, which don't let us go. And the name of the writer of Lamentations is Jeremiah the prophet, and his pain and the promises that came to him from his pain are the results of what I'm going to preach to you on this morning. And, you know, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He had a lot of sadness, a lot of pain due to sin and the suffering that came from the sin of God's people. And he tried to preach to God's people to tell them, don't go down this road or you're going to suffer for it and you're going to hurt for it. But they didn't listen to him, and he wept over that and cried over that because they wouldn't listen to him. Perhaps you've had somebody you've tried to warn and they didn't listen, and now you've had to cry tears for their pain and for their suffering and for what could have been better if they would have listened. And perhaps in your own life you've suffered because of not listening to God's word, and you've done things that you shouldn't have done, and you've had to suffer the consequences of it. And that's what happened to the people of God that Jeremiah was preaching to. And you know, our Lord himself, when he came and lived for 33 and a half years on this earth, he was called what? A man of sorrows. We think of the song, Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But he was a man of sorrows. He wasn't a man of a lot of laughter. You don't see a lot of that. You see him being a man of sorrows. And why? Because he had to deal with sin and the pain that comes from sin. And he saw it, and he touched it, and he reached out to it, and he even became sin for us, though he knew no sin, and he went through terrible suffering for our sin. I was thinking about this week as I had some time to meditate, and I can relate to Jeremiah here in Lamentations. Thinking about the painful consequences of sin in people's life that I've reached out to and warned or talked to and tried to prevent them from it, but they've gone their own way and done their own thing and seen the suffering of it. I think about it in my own life and things where God has shown me things and I've had the right counsel and I haven't listened. And the Bible says, he that being oft reproved stiffens his neck shall what? Suddenly be broken, and that without remedy. And there are certain consequences of sin that come upon us, and we just have to deal with it, and we can't get away from it. I think of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord, you know, warned him, Peter, watch and pray, or you're going to enter into temptation. You're not going to be able to stand with me when you need to stand. And Peter didn't listen. You know, he thought everything was fine. He didn't watch and pray. And when the hour of temptation came, what did he do? He first tried to kill, and he took a sword out, and he swung that sword, and he was operating in his flesh, and he didn't have the grace that he could have had. But he started swinging that sword, and the man named Malchus, the relative of the high priest, ducked his head, and he would have cut his head off, but he cut his ear off. Then the adrenaline stopped, you know, and Peter got all fearful, and then he started to shrink away and finally denied the Lord three times, and he was in pain and bitterness because of what he had done, and he backslid. Perhaps you've been there. And this message this morning is for you in that respect, as you think about the pain that came from not listening in your life or the lives of others. And this message is called Promises for You After Pain. Promises for You After Pain. And there are three things, I believe, in Lamentations 3. Number one, promises for you after pain when you are humbled. When you are humbled. Let me read 19 and 20. You can follow in your copy. It says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. You know, have you ever taken time just to remember things you've done in your life where you didn't listen to God, where you were stubborn, where you procrastinated, where you stiffened your neck, where you refused to see what somebody was trying to tell you, what God was trying to tell you, and you just didn't listen. And then later on, you suffered for it. You suffered the consequences of turning away from God. Well, that's exactly what Jeremiah is talking about. He's identifying with these people. He's saying, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. In other words, the pain that I feel for the tremendous suffering that have come upon God's people because they didn't turn away from their idols. They didn't turn back to the God of the Bible. And they kept on until the Babylonians came and took their children and killed their children and burned down their church, and they lost it all, and they had to be taken away from the land, and they lost everything. And he said, I am remembering that and how terrible that was. I'm thinking about the beautiful place my wife and I went this past week, Hilton Head Island, South Carolina. And Miss Angela said, before we left, get some vitamin C, get some vitamin C. And she spelled it S-E-A by the sea. And, you know, my wife and I, we first met right by the ocean down in West Palm Beach, Florida. We walked along the ocean after a youth conference in their church, a Baptist church there. We went that night, and I didn't really know her, but I was walking with my friend Bob and her sister Robin and my wife, and I. We were just walking along the sand, you know, in that beautiful time, and we both loved the sea, and we were talking about the vitamin C. But as I was there this week, I had some time to think about things that in life you don't have any do-overs. And when people made wrong decisions and didn't listen to the Word of God, the consequences of that and the pain of that. And I remembered those things. And my wife and I talked about those things in our church and in our family. And we think about that. And, you know, that's exactly what was going on with Jeremiah here. And he wrote a whole book called Lamentations. You know what? I believe this is important to have mourning in your life, sadness in your life over wrong decisions that have been made. And this will help you get closer to God as you go over these things. Sometimes people don't want to do that, but that's exactly what it says here in verse 19 and 20. Let me read it again. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled within me. When's the last time that you've remembered those wrong decisions that cause pain and thought about them before God? And when's the last time that you have acknowledged to God that He is long-suffering? He is so gentle. He is so forbearing. He is so merciful. And you're so stupid, so sinful, so foolish. And you've been humbled by that and freely took the blame. Well, that's what Jeremiah did, and that's what Daniel did after the Babylonian captivity. These prophets of God, and they confessed their sin to God. And the Bible says here in this scripture that we need to do that. And then it says in James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In other words, as you think about your past and your past sins and mistakes and failings, you should say, God, I want to draw an eye to you, because this happened to Israel because they got away from you and they got into idolatry. And I want to stop being double-minded, and I want to purify my heart. And the Bible says, whoso confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy of the Lord. And the Bible speaks about confessing your sin. And in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And the word confess is not just something we do quickly without thinking it. It means to say the same thing that God says about your sin. In other words, you take God's side. You call sin for what it is. And you name it and claim it. And go before God and say, God, I have done this. And I'm a hypocrite here because I've said one thing and I've done another. And you just tell him, I'm a hypocrite. I'm a liar. I'm a this. I'm a that. God, I've done these things. You know, in James, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. He said, you've been committing adultery on me with the world. And before God, we need to be very honest and open and say what God says about our sin. When's the last time you've done that and taken time to do that? You know, it says that when you do that, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God forgives you And he is faithful. He's faithful. He keeps his promise. He said that he would do it. He does not lie. He will do it. And sometimes we don't go to him because we just feel like we can't come to him like we are. We have to, first of all, straighten our life out, and then we can come. No, you come as you are. That's how you get saved. You come as you are to Jesus, and he washes you. And that's how you get cleansed as a believer. You come as you are. And you don't wait to get, you don't wait till, you know, like the Catholics, they wait till they could get to the priest. And they wait till they can get to the priest and make an appointment and have confession. And then he says, do some Hail Marys and some Our Fathers, and, you know, you could take. No, that's not. You come to him as you are. And you confess as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk ye in him. You confess. And that means you take God's side. And it says he is faithful to forgive you. But he's also just. And that means when you confess your sin, you remember it cost Jesus his blood. It cost him the pain and the humiliation of the cross and what he had to go through. And he never sinned, and he had to be identified with our sin and take our sin upon himself and be cursed on that cross. And so he is just when he forgives you. He paid for it with his blood. And every time I confess, I'm reminded of the blood. I'm reminded that that blood still cleanses, amen? That blood is there in heaven, it's still speaking to God. And I have to keep going back to the blood over and over again. I don't go back like the Pharisee and say, I thank God I'm not as other men. I fast 3 times a week. They did twice. I fast more than the Pharisees. I don't say that. I don't say that to God. I say I'm a cad, I'm a crud. I'm a wicked sinner in myself. And I thank God for the blood. And I can keep getting cleaned off with that blood. And it says his mercies are new every morning. That means don't wait till you get to a priest. You got a priest. He's on duty 24/7. And you can and go to him. And so I'm talking about that you have promises for your pain when you are humbled. And how are we humbled? Well, we confess our sin. And then it says in James chapter 4, 9 and 10. I'll read it. He says, humble yourself. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, you may laugh with other people and have some good times, but do you have times when you get humble before God? When your laughter is turned to mourning and you're sad about your sin, your stupidity, and the consequence of your sin. Listen, not only on yourself, but your sin hurts other people. Remember David when he sinned? It caused 4 of his sons to die. 4 of his sons to die. And David, unlike Saul, he admitted his sin. He mourned over his sin. He humbled himself before God. And that is what God wants us to do. And to mourn, Jesus said it this way. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we mourn ourselves, and when we judge ourselves, and when we kind of beat ourselves, then the Lord doesn't have to beat us. He can comfort us. If we're brutally honest with God about your sin and your failures, then God can and will comfort you. And you put yourself down and put God up. God never fails. You know, that's what David did. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this iniquity in thy sight. And he said, you never failed, God. He said, you always did everything right with me. He put God up and put himself down. The Bible says that pride goeth before a fall, but humility comes before honor. God will lift you up, and God will draw you closer to himself. And when we do that, He not only gives us mercy, which is to forgive us when we mess up, but he gives us grace to help us going forward to not mess up. And though I want to always use God's mercy and humble myself to get God's mercy, I don't want to live just on his mercy. I want to get his grace to help me. And I trust that you do too. And so there are promises for you after pain when you are humbled, when you humble yourself, as it says here in verses 19 and 20. But secondly, there are promises for you after pain when you have been helped. And I want to look at verse 21 and 22. And it says there in verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not." You know, verse 21 gives the reason for the hope that you can have. He says, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." And what is it that he calls to mind that gives him hope? Well, that is in verse number 22. It says there, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Have you ever thought about, as you look back over your life, your sin and the consequences that have come into your life because of your sin? I know if you're a young person, a teenager, you hopefully don't have a lot of that. But I remember Luke, when he was, 10 years old, talked about the life he lived as a five-year-old, regretting things, you know, or telling us, and we had got a kind of a laugh about that. Hopefully, as a young person, you can be spared from a lot of the pain that the world goes through. You know, you see these wealthy people, these Hollywood people, these actresses, and their life is a total mess. I mean, relationship after relationship is destroyed by sin and the pain they've gone through. And they don't get it. They're ever learning but never able to come. They always have a new resolution every new year. You know, I hope to get it right. But thank God, if you know God and you know Jesus, that you do have the one that took the pain of your sin, and you do have a relationship with him. And so the reason given for the hope is given in verse 22. He says, "It's of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed, because his compassions fail not." In other words, I look back on my life in ministry. I look back on our church and I say, you know what? It's by the grace and mercy of God that we're still here. It's not because of our goodness. It's not because of our faithfulness. It's not because we're such great Christians. It's not because we're great fundamentalists. Amen. I'm a fundamentalist by the grace and mercy of God. I never sought that out. I mean, God sought me out. God blessed me in spite of myself. And I have been blessed by the mercy of God. And you see that in the people that Jeremiah dealt with. You know, they were blessed in spite of themselves. They made wrong decisions. They had been given the law of God, and yet they worshiped idols, and they turned against the commandments of God. And they were warned by the prophet, and they kept doing it. And finally, God said, okay, I'm going to take you captive. And he sent the Assyrians down to take them out of the land, and then the rest of them kept on still doing the same dumb thing. And he sent the Babylonians, and then when they finally came back and God brought them back, they did it again. They hardened their hearts, and then he sent them the Savior. He himself, God in the flesh, came to them. And what did they do? They said, his blood be on us and our children. And they handed him over to be crucified. And he was crucified. You say, that should have been enough. Yeah, their temple was destroyed in AD 70. They were scattered out of their land. God should be done with them. And some people said he is done with them. But what did it say? If we confess our sin, he's faithful. He's not given up on the Jewish people. He's brought them back to that land. And he's going to expand their territory. And even then, they're going to turn away from him. But listen to me. He is still going to come for them. And he is still going to save them. Why? Because this I recall to my mind. It is of God's mercies that the Jewish people are still here. And it's God's mercy that Scranton Revival Baptist Church is here. And it's God's mercy that you're here. Like Sarge says, I thank God I just was able to get up this morning and come here. That's God's mercy. It's God's mercy that Sarge is here to do what his mother used to do and make dinners and do those things. It's God's mercy. And I'm saying that promises after your pain come from when you're humbled before God. And they come when you realize you've been helped by God in the past, by his mercy to get to this place. And like I said, I don't want to just live on his mercy. I want his grace as well to do more for him. But hey, his mercies are what have brought us to this place. And what does it say in verse number 23? I like what it says there. It says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I think of the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. How faithful is he? My wife and I, we had this trip, and it was almost like George Matheson's song. I felt like God just guided me on this 53rd anniversary. I wanted to give my wife a anniversary present. And I felt like God was just taking control and just helping me and guided me. And I didn't even remember I'd reserved a resort down there months ago. And I was so busy, I didn't even remember it. And then I realized when I called them, the dates were perfect. It was this past week. It was all set up. It was like God was just leading me through this and guiding me. I know people were praying. I could feel it. And I told my wife, I said, I want to give you an anniversary present. What is it? I am your slave for the week. Whatever you tell me, I will do it. And she said, I want to go to thrift stores. I said, thrift stores? And so I took her all through every thrift store in Hilton Head Island, South Carolina. And you should see the thrift stores there. They're all up to code. They make them beautiful because that whole island is absolutely beautiful. It's an incredible place. And we went there to all these different thrift stores, and we shopped, and she even got me some stuff for my feet, because I walk along. I like to go to deserted beaches where there's no people and walk and pray. And sometimes I leave her alone too long, and she wants me back. But I get these shoes. She got me these shoes, and I was able to go off and walk, because the first day I had blisters on my feet. I walked 2 hours. but anyway, I'm just saying that whole trip was blessed of Almighty God. And I think of how God's mercies are not just for the past. They are for the present, to realize, yeah, he's helped us in the past to be here in the present, but he's still here in the present. His mercies are still new, what? Every morning. Today he's got things for you. And he's got things that he wants to do if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. And things he wants to show you. His mercies are new every morning. It says, great is thy faithfulness. And I think of how faithful God is. And I remember when I went to Bible college, there was a preacher that preached in chapel. And that message I've thought about a lot since there. He said, God is faithful. And he said three things. He said, number one, God is faithful to his own person. In other words, if you're God's, he can't help but being faithful. You know, sometimes people are married, listen to me, to a cheater. It could be a man, and he's what you call a womanizer. I feel bad for a lady who's married to a womanizer, because all he's going to do is cheat. It's in him to do it. Sometimes a man is married to a woman who is just a cheater. And I've seen that in the history of our church. Good men married to women who were just cats, cheaters, and they had to deal with that. I am so glad that I'm married to a God who is faithful. He is faithful to his person. That's the way he is. I thank God I'm married to a wife that is faithful. She does him good and not evil all the time. I take her to thrift stores and she buys me stuff. I give her money, she buys me stuff. She can't help it. She's just a compulsive do-gooder. And I thank God for that. But faithful, faithful. God is faithful to who he is. He's faithful to his person. Then he's faithful to his promises. He can't break his promises. You know, people say God can do anything. No, he can't. No, he can't. God can't lie. God can't break his own promises. If you have his word on something, you have him over a barrel. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you put your trust on Christ, you shall be saved. He can't break that. You have him over a barrel. Have you put your faith in his promise of salvation? I hope so. He's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his people. Yeah, he's faithful to his own person. He's faithful to his promises, but he's faithful to his people. I talked about the Jews. They've done everything so that if God would ever say, I'm done with you, the Jews would be it. They have done the worst things with the best things that they've been given. And yet God says, no, I'm not going to ever. If the sun stops coming up in the morning, if the moon stops coming out at night, then I will give up on you. But no, I'm not giving up on you, no more than the sun's going to give up on rising or the moon at night. I am faithful to my people. And I think about that, and I thought about it, wow, that is something I can call to mind. And I have hope because I have been helped and am being helped. So I'm talking about promises after your pain, when you're humbled, when you have been helped and are being helped. And then last, when you will be helped. And I want you to see in verse 24 through 26, I'll read it. It says there in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation. For the salvation of the Lord. You will be helped. Why will you be helped? Why in the future do you know you will be helped as you have been helped in the past and are being helped? You can know that because the Lord is your portion. If you are saved by the Lord, he is your portion. And what does that mean if the Lord is your portion? That means the best thing that you have in life, the thing that you can brag on, is not the amount of money you have, not the good looks that you have or may not have, not your strength that you have or may have. The thing that you can brag about is not even your gifts and your abilities to do your work. The thing that you can brag about and be thankful for is that you have a relationship with God. That's what the word Lord means, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D. You have a personal covenant relationship with the God of the Bible. And here's what it says about that in Romans chapter 9. And I'll read the verses, Romans 9, 18a and verse 23. The apostle writes, therefore hath he, the Lord, mercy on whom he will have mercy, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath had afore prepared unto glory. You know, God said, I wanted to pick out some people that were bad people, undeserving people. People that deserve my wrath and my judgment. And I want to pick them out and set them aside and bless them and purchase them and make them vessels of mercy. Have you ever purchased a cup or a mug and you put stuff in it and you really like that mug? I claimed a mug. It's really not mine. I think it's my daughter's. It says, "Be calm and carry on." And that's my favorite mug. I just like that mug. And I'm always stealing it from my daughter. But there are certain things you might purchase and it's yours. And that's what you put your good stuff into. God said, "I set aside before I made the world and I purchased some vessels, some..." And you know what I did it for? So I can just keep demonstrating my mercy to you. That's why he humbles you. That's why he shows you your sin and you have to be willing to admit it. Because he wants you to see how good it is for you to be married to that God and to have that kind of mercy in your life and be so privileged to have that in your life. Because it says, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory." That's God's glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. Do you know he chose you out to just show you how unworthy you are and to give you things that you don't deserve and show you pity and mercy? And that's what it's saying when it says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." And so as I look back at my sin and my failure, and I look back at God's mercies in my life, I can look back before that and say, "Thank God that you had me in mind from all eternity. You chose me to demonstrate your mercies upon me, and you're still doing it in my life right now, every morning." And guess what? You will do it till the end of your life and even in heaven to come. You're going to be able to say, "The Lord is my portion." So you will be helped in the future. You could expect it from your God. And then verse 25 says this, and I'll read verse 25. It says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." I've been talking to you about this bus and all the problems we've had with this bus. From the time we got it and then it was broken, and then the next bus that we got, and then the expenses and the problems I've had, you know, with the mechanics and all of that. And even this week on the anniversary, I had to deal with this bus by phone. During some free time, I tried not to tell my wife about it. I'll tell her now. But I was dealing with it. And I was thinking in my heart, "Oh God, why? What curse have you put on me?" But then I realized I'm sinning because I'm to give you thanks. In everything, give thanks. You have a purpose in this, and you're merciful, and you're going to work this out for good. And you know what? The bus is scheduled to get fixed. We gave him a check, and it's scheduled to get fixed tomorrow as far as the brakes. and that's God's mercy. But it didn't come until after I thanked God for it. I didn't feel like thanking him for it, but I thanked him for it. And you need to realize the same, that whatever you're going through, the Lord is good to you. If you wait for him, if you seek him with the problems that you have according to his word. Didn't Job learn that? Job didn't understand it, but he learned it. And he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And that's what God wants. He wants your faith. And then verse 26 concludes, and he says there, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." We want to complain. We want to tell everybody our problem. Now we're being mystery. God said, just be quiet. Wait for God. Hope in God. So, you know, this morning, George Matheson was left by his fiance, and later he was left by his sister as she got married. But God Almighty never left George out. He never left him in his pain alone. He just wanted him to see that God was still there. And he wrote, "O love that will not let me go." Think of the words now in your own life. O love that wilt not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fairer be. O light that follows all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. And then he writes on, O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. I've never met George Matheson. He's in heaven now. Out of his pain came this wonderful, eternal message that I believe is led by God for us. And there are promises for you in your pain. There are promises for you when you're humbled, when you've been helped and are being helped, and when you can know you will be helped. May you claim them as Jeremiah did in Lamentations 3. Let's bow for prayer this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed.